Well, good evening. I am so happy to be here. And I am a grateful believer who is celebrating a little bit more than 8 years of freedom from alcohol and prescription drugs. I'm working on a few other things right now. And my name is Dan. I had a plan. I finally had a plan. As I lie in bed, I looked at the clock, and it was a few minutes before midnight, Friday, end of the week. The alcohol and sleeping pills had not kicked in yet, and my mind was spinning. That morning, I had been given notice of dismissal by my employer for failure to perform my duties, and my life had collapsed into a deep pit. But now I had a plan. Lying in the darkness, I knew Satan was planting the thoughts of suicide in my mind, but I did not care. I did not care my addiction was destroying my marriage and family or ending my job. Nothing mattered anymore, not even my life. Today, I hit bottom and my plan would end the chaos. I knew suicide was not the right answer, but it was the best answer and the plan would work. As incredible as it sounds, I felt I was finally in control of my life. The word control was echoing in my head. Control has been a constant, integral part of my life since childhood. Growing up, there were times I thought life was Disneyland, so to speak, but other times I needed to escape somewhere, anywhere. When I was 8 years old, we moved from a small house in Azusa, California, to 146 acres of timber and hay fields just outside of Cottage Grove, Oregon. It came with a one-year-old cattle dog named Sandy, and he and I roamed the timber together. Now that's Disneyland. School was a different story. I had gone to a private school in California, and now I was in a two-room, eighth-grade, little house on the prairie school, bell tower and all. My room had grades 1 through 4 in it. From day 1, this third grader could do fourth grade everything, but I was not allowed to. So I disengaged for the next several years. Then the rural school districts merged with the downtown, and I rode the bus 10 miles to junior high. First day of school, seventh grade homeroom teacher Mr. Medcalf asked us what we wanted to be when we grew up. My answer was, I want to be a physician. Mr. Medcalf said, a what? A physician, a doctor. Oh, he chuckled, a physician. Well, the class roared over my mistake and I died on the spot. I had a big nose and zits all over my face, blue jeans and cowboy boots. I did not have those cool Converse tennis shoes, and I could not change any of it. I was ashamed, and my self-esteem took a dive. Add to this my struggles at home. I was raised by Christian parents, and church was a big part of our lives and the outlet for our family music. My dad was a hard worker, and he set the bar high for himself. He was an ace at whatever he put his hands to, mechanics, carpentry, guitar, you name it, he could do it well. It seemed I could not measure up to doing anything right in my father's eyes. At least that was my viewpoint. To be clear, Dad wanted his kids to be their best and do their best, and there is nothing wrong with that. But this level of expectation made me frustrated, fearful, and angry. He and school kept me in a constant shadow of a doubt. So I sought ways to prove to my dad, to the world, and to myself that I was somebody. Control led me to pursue things my dad had never done, like athletics and theater. In junior high, I set a high jump record and was a sprinter on the 440 relay team. In high school, I was a varsity halfback, and in track, I set a record and district record, set a school and district record in the high hurdles, and went to state. My record time in the hurdles was 14.7. What I got from Dad was a slap on the back, and next week, 14.5. I landed lead roles in plays and musicals and was voted the most talented my senior year. And Dad would occasionally attend these events, and I felt he was there evaluating, assessing, grading. I could hardly wait to hear his review. Right. I married my high school sweetheart right after graduation, and with Dad out of the way, I tried to set a world record in alcohol consumption. I was in control now, and after work, my restaurant co-workers and I hit the booze like there was no tomorrow. Fortunately, getting serious about a career moved me away from alcohol. I got a job as a night manager of a restaurant, and I loved the job. The plan was for me to take over the business someday. The owner's wife would show up and do the books and start telling everyone how they were doing their jobs wrong and flip the place upside down. My job turned into full-time training new workers. It became patently obvious I would have no control over my future, so I quit. 22 years old, a dream demolished, anger was my friend. My next job was manager of a successful car stereo business in Eugene. The owner really liked alcohol, and you guessed it, so did I. We had a lot of after-work meetings. And at age 24, I was a husband, father of two kids, and a full-blown alcoholic. But one Sunday, I knelt at the church altar, and God took my addiction away, completely gone. What a blessing. I felt God called me to ministry, so I moved my family to two different states to get a bachelor's degree in Christian education. I got a job as administrator of a private Christian school. Then 2 years later, the spotted owl crisis killed the economy and closed our doors. Now I'm 32 years old, another dream demolished, and again, anger is my friend. In control, out of control, in control, out of control. God, what is going on? I demanded. Everything I put my hands on fell apart or failed. It was crazy. I found another job as a construction laborer, then found a woman to have an affair with. I lost my marriage and my relationship with my kids, and even had a scrape with the law and spent several days in the county jail. Dan, what's going on? God asked. I heard him loud and clear. And I repented of my sins. I ended the affair, and God restored my marriage and my relationships. I stayed in construction and worked my way up the ranks, and my wife and I enjoyed watching our kids grow up and find the love of their life. And at age 40, I was a grandpa. Life was a blessing. Well, then at age 50, I began to have some digestion problems. I could eat the Sunday meal and not be hungry again until Wednesday. Now, I joke about how this could have been a million-dollar diet plan, but having food sit in your system is deadly. Several doctors put me through a list of tests looking for an ulcer or intestinal blockage. The final diagnosis was I had low digestive acid condition. Solution? The doctor told me to drink wine with dinner. The tannins in wine imitate digestive acids. Wow, I was once a raging alcoholic, and now my doctor was prescribing alcohol. Wahoo. My digestion returned to normal, but wouldn't you know it, I expanded my reasons for drinking the wine, like relaxing after work or pre-dinner prep, then dinner and dessert. I was consuming three or more glasses each evening, but it was okay. As I was up and ready to go to work every morning, my performance rating was always 9+ out of 10. I was a highly respected employee. Everything was in control. Yes, you guessed it. I was a high-functioning alcoholic. But I sure didn't see it that way. If life is control, then so is my drinking. Or so says my stinking thinking. Stinking thinking was going to lead me down a bizarre, uncontrolled path. I herniated two discs in my neck, and the pain ended a night's sleep. Now, drugs don't work with me normally, so two sleeping pills were needed to net 5 or 6 hours of sleep, which had always been enough throughout my adult life. So wine with dinner, sleeping pills at bedtime, the system worked. I was off to work every morning. Life was in control. Before the neck healed, I tore my rotator cuff, and again, the pain erased my sleep. My stinking thinking answer to this was to add more wine with the pills to help me fall asleep. After shoulder surgery, I told the surgeon I couldn't sleep, and he prescribed a sleeping pill, and now I took three each night. The next 5 months were hell. My first physical therapist was killing me. All he cared about was getting to a normal range of motion. The pain reappeared and the sleep disappeared. My answer to this was to pour down the wine and sleep meds until I passed out. I would sleep one night, but not the next. I'd be ready to go to work one day, but not the next. In the midst of this chaos, God gave me a song about letting go and letting Him take care of things. I would say, tonight I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. God would say, let go, Dan. My control plan was not working, and not once did I turn to God and ask for His help. Not once. Step one says, realize I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. I was slowly destroying everything in my life. My wife was scared to death because the drug-alcohol interaction was causing episodes of sleepwalking. She would wake up in the middle of the night and find me gone or something burning on the stove. My adult kids confronted me about how out of control things were. They could see it, I could not. Now, here I was in bed, thinking about this morning when my boss had gotten in my face one final time. This put me in a deep, dark hole of shame, and I could not find a way out. But I knew I now had a plan that would work. God spoke again, let go, Dan. Let me take care of you. The alcohol and sleeping pills kicked in, and I passed out. The next morning, our son woke me up, put my clothes on the bed, and asked me to get dressed. He said he needed to talk to me and left the room. Now, he hadn't lived with us for decades, so I was rather surprised. I dressed and walked into the family room, and there sat my wife, our son and daughter, my dad, a good friend of mine, and a man I had never met before. He introduced himself as a counselor and asked me to sit down. I would soon figure out that I was in the midst of an intervention that he and my wife had organized. Each person read a letter to me about their concerns and presented evidence about all that was awry. The heart of my wife's letter was, no more, this is it. When the last letter was read, the counselor asked me if I wanted to get some help, but my mind was trying to block my family's words of love and concern. I had a plan, remember? Then clearly I heard God say, let go, Dan. And I said, yes. That moment, June 12, 2010, was my first day of sobriety. Praise the Lord. Yes. Step two says, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Amen. Well, our son drove me and my wife to Eugene, where I entered Serenity Lane Treatment Center for a 30-day recovery program. The first week was tough. I was not happy to be there. Guilt and shame were calling me a failure, an embarrassment. A Bible verse popped into my head, Romans 3:23. It says, everyone has sinned and come up short of the glory of God. I went to the library and got the Bible, and the next verse said, and are freely forgiven by His grace through Christ Jesus. God said, I was forgiven. And soon the cloud of guilt and shame was gone, and I was able to focus on my recovery. After a month in treatment, I got to go home and celebrate my birthday with my family and be surrounded by love. It was a celebration of life. Suicide, Dan? Really? My digestion was fine, sleep was fine, I was welcome back to work. I sold my fancy wine cabinet and stopped seeing my wine friends. God was in it all. Work, digestion, sleep, all good. My marriage, not so good. To deal with the chaos in her life, my wife had been going to CR for a year before I went to treatment. When I got out, she said, "Dan, we are going to CR." And I'm thinking, what? I just spent a month in rehab. God said, "Let go, Dan." And I said, "Yes." It was July of 2010 when I walked in the doors of CR. I was a nervous newcomer, but was welcomed by people who cared and understood my struggles. I was encouraged to keep coming back. Praising Jesus for our recovery is what joined us together. What a blessing. In my first men's group meeting, I got a 30-day coin with hoops and high fives, and every guy there prayed over that coin. How cool is that? And within weeks, I was in a step study, and what an eye-opener it was. The steps taught me that recovery is way more than 30 days in a treatment center. I learned to examine my past and see what was motivating my stinking thinking and bad choices. I had accountability partners who prayed with me and for me. We worked hard to keep each other focused on the tasks at hand. Never did I feel I was in this journey alone. Now I was at CR for myself and not because my wife said so. Now recovery had purpose, direction, and value for my future. I learned how to make amends to my family, my boss, and finally, my beloved wife, who with her last ounce of love had saved my life. The steps teach me it is a lifelong journey of applying the principles to my daily walk and serving God by finding a place to give back in CR ministry. Friends, I encourage you to join a step class. You'll be surrounded with brothers and sisters who care about you. It is a serious commitment, but I learn so much more each time. I recently finished my sixth step study. Once is not enough. My favorite step is step three, which says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. The step three principle opened my eyes and my heart. It changed my life. The control freak in me was confronted with what I had known all my life. God must be in charge of every part of my life today, tomorrow, and forever. It is the heart and soul of my recovery. I must let go and let God. I am blessed with a sponsor who encourages my progress. Recently, I shared with him a newfound area I need to work on, that being buried anger. He gave me some solid advice, and I'm pursuing it. I'm blessed to be surrounded by brothers and sisters who care about recovery. God says addiction is not the end of it, but the beginning of a wonderful plan that he has for me, and that plan is the amazing path of Celebrate Recovery. My wife and I have taken leadership training here at Summit and at One Day Trainings, and we have found ways to give back. I'm praising God for his work in my life. God wants to make my life better, and CR is the place for that to happen. Every morning I study the Word and I ask Jesus to lead the way. I want to be able to say like Galatians 2:20, it is no longer me running the show, but Christ in my heart. If this is your first time at CR, I pray it won't be your last. We are not here to fix one another, but to encourage one another. So keep coming back. It works if you work it, and God says you are worth it. Thank you very much.